Father, we thank you again for this day. Thank you so much for this precious book. And Father, we pray now as we open it again on this Sunday, and we're talking about relationships, we ask that you give us wisdom. Please anoint us with power. Help us, Lord, in the study to put it together in such a way that you'd be pleased. And then may we yield to you to present the message to hearts we need to hear these messages this month, Lord. It has to do with relationships. We live in a time today when people's lives are running so fast to and fro, they run more from each other than towards each other. And Satan is having havoc when it comes to committing havoc in our lives because of that. So we ask you now to help us, and may we be a blessing, and may we leave this place learning something we didn't know. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Take your Bibles, and of course, all through the Sunday school this morning, they've been looking at in Ephesians chapter 6, and I want to turn there again to start with. Simply because we're talking about relationships. First Sunday, we talked about our relationship with God. Last Sunday, we talked about the relationship between the husband and the wife. And now we're talking about the relationship today between children and their parents, or parent-teen relationships. And of course, I've got to say this. When we started out years ago, everybody thinks they had the idea of what a parent should be. I know this. I thought I knew what an idea would be to be a parent. And then I found myself saying, well, I need the Word of God. And I went in and studied and found everything I could about what God said about children and parents, and was determined to be like the Bible as close as possible that I could with my failures. I read books on it. I knew this, that I, as the head of the house, and Dad had to have the heavy hand. We knew that my wife as the one, the other part of this this party of the home had to have the soft hand, and that God uses both of that to raise children. And you get it all together, and you say, there's ever going to be a biblical home in doing what God said to do. I'm going to do that. And I believe with all my heart, we started out, we had our devotions, we did the things that we need to do. I believe that. Our children did not think so probably at that time, but we did. And we did everything. We felt biblical. We went to the scriptures. I remember Dr. Liza one time doing an interview. In fact, that little book on voices, read that. It's an interview, and that's the things what we did. We had our kids to read certain books on certain things for character. We had our family altar, and we sat and read Bible verses. We made it as enjoyable as we could. We helped them set how to sit and how to walk and how to deal. If we did all the things, how a man should deal with a lady, we showed that. We did that for years. We just knew we were walking the Bible way. But then you got to keep in mind their individualities. Everyone is an individual. And they're like we are as adults. They hear, but don't adapt what they want to adapt. And every one of us are that way. Some of you here preaching for years, and there's some things you adapted that's okay. Some things God said, dude, you hadn't quite adapted yet. And if you be honest, all of us have done some of that. And so what happens? You feel like you're a failure. And then one day I read Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. And I thank God for that verse, because it looked like sometimes in growing up. You see, it's one thing to hear what to do. It's another thing to have the power to do it. And we live in an evil world that when you find yourself knowing what to do, sometimes there's many attractions outside that gets your attention, in which you go in a different direction than you know to go. By the way, not only are you as adolescents and young people and children, but we as human beings do that. So it came to my mind that God said, that's the reason you train. You can't make them do a thing, but you train them. And I promise you, if you train them when they get old, they'll not depart from it. They'll come back. There's not a person that I know of that grows up in children, intermediates, and adolescent years, not a person I know of that won't try to kick the harness along the way. Because what you know to do and what you're made to do in a depraved state, even though you're saved, is entirely different sometimes the way it comes out. I've had people to come to Barbara and I, and they say, I don't know why I did what I knew better, but I don't know why I did that. We've had young people come and talk to us and say, I don't know why I did my mother did what I did. I know, but they taught me different. They taught me what God said, and I don't know. I know you still have that depraved nature that's there, and if you're not in control all the time, it will rule you rather than God. It's not that God is not more powerful. It's not that the Holy Spirit is not there to help you, but the Holy Spirit will not burglarize and go beyond your will. It'll be a submitting to him, and I hope you learn something today as we go into this, because when you train a child the way they should go, you leave it to God. When the child is small, you can tell them what to do, and they better do it. They're scared, they obey you. But when they get in the intermediate adolescent year, they begin to think for themselves. And you're not as smart as you thought you were in their eyes. Now, listen, that's not lambasting young people. That's the way. By the way, every one of us adults in here was the same way when we were teenagers. Everyone else was the same way when teenagers. So what happens is you have to do what you know is biblically right, then trust God that when they get in adult life, God will bring that back. Let them have some children. They'll begin to understand. Began to understand. I read where somebody said, if you're ever looking to have children, you need these battery tests. It says that, first of all, you need the mess test. This is a good way to train whether you want children or not. Mess test. Smear peanut butter on the sofa and the curtains. Now dig your hands in the wet flower bed and rub it on the walls. Cover the stain with crayons. And then place a fish behind the couch and leave it there all summer. If you want to raise children, those things will happen. There's the toy test. Obtain a big box of Tinker toys and throw them all over the floor and put a blindfold on and then try to go to the bathroom or the kitchen without stepping on one. You want to go to the grocery store test. Borrow at least one animal, preferably a goat, and take him with you as you shop in the grocery store, but keep in mind you got to pay for everything they eat and destroy. Take the night test. Said, prepare by obtaining a small cloth bag and filling it with 8 to 12 pounds of dirt. Soak it thoroughly in water. At 8 p.m., get up and begin to waltz and hum with the bag in your arms. Do this at 9 o'clock. Lay the bag down, then get up at 10 a.m. and go pick up your bag again and sing because it's already woke up again. Make up about a dozen more songs you didn't know before and sing them to 4 a.m., and then set the alarm to go to get up at 5 a.m. and get up and make breakfast and keep this up for at least 5 years and see if you can be cheerful during those 5 years. The physical test. Go to the nearest drugstore, set your wallet on the counter, and ask the clerk to help himself. Now proceed to the nearest food store, go to the customer service counter, and arrange for your paycheck to be directly deposited to their store. Purchase a newspaper, go home and read it, because this last time you'll read it quietly until that child gets big. The final assessment, find a couple who's already had a small child, lecture them on how they can improve their child's discipline, patient tolerance, toilet training, and table manners. Suggest any things that they can improve as well as enjoy their experience, because it'll be the last time you'll have all the answers for raising children until they get grown. And that's true. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6, you've read it already through Sunday school. We read it from the luncheon board. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The word obey certainly sets forth. You can make them do that when they're small. But when they get to be adolescents and getting into the young adulthood, then they realize they're thinking of themselves. And they weigh everything you and I say do. They weigh everything God says do. And when they weigh those things out, they will determine some things is not for them. You know why? Because it's not for their buddies at school. It's not for those that they pal around with. They would be mocked. And they have to understand, and they don't learn that right, then they have to understand there's one greater than their buddies, and that's God. There's one greater than their friend, and that's their godly parent who loves them. But they don't see that right then, because the only thing they can see, there's something that they'd like to do, which others do, and therefore if others do it, nothing must be wrong with it. So therefore, why would you not want them to do it? You just want to be that way because you're kind of crude. You're kind of curious. That's the thinking. But then it says, honor your father and mother. Now that goes on till you die. I don't care if you're 90 years old and your mother and dad are still alive, you still have to honor them. Amen. Now, when I became a young man at 20, I didn't have to obey everything my parents said, because now I've started my own home. Well, not 20, 22. Started my own home. But I do have to honor them. The fact in those things that are right, and God said if I do that, then there's some things he would do. He said, honor your father and mother, and it's the first, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live along on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The word nurture simply means a discipline and admonition of the Lord. provoke simply means not to anger or rage or irritate to the place that you cause them to do something maybe they would not like to do. Now look with me in Colossians chapter 3 in verse 20 and 21. Here we looked last week, verse 18 talked about wives, verse 19 talked about husbands. Now verse 20 and 21 says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord. And then he says, fathers, provoke again, there's the word, not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, we see what the Bible has to say. The parent-teen relationship. It's interesting when you talk about this, how things go. Or a story that where a man one time had two or three boys. They lived on the farm. This happened years ago. The community was having a little thing together, and they had a pond nearby where they all went and swam. And so it came time for this community to go together and swim. But this dad said, no, son, we've got to work in the cotton patch today. We've got to tend our cotton today. We got to look after that. You can't go. So he forbade his children to go to the outing, but at the same time, they stayed there and worked. Well, a neighbor next day or two saw this friend and said to him, said, I don't understand you. Why did you make your sons, he said, work so hard in a cotton patch? You don't need all that cotton. And the dad said this, and this is the old time in thinking, and by the way, there's nothing wrong with it either. The dad said, sir, I'm not raising cotton. I'm raising sons. I'm raising boys. I'm teaching them the ethics of work, because work is something God talks about. The pool over the pond is not mentioned about that. So you say that's hard, but it's something that the dad knew of the old time, that God's word sets forth that we need to work to live. Now, it's not work all the time, but we need to do that. So I believe this. I believe that most parents today are doing the best they can in raising their kids. But when you say that, it's just that working parents have little time to do their best, because if both parents are working, there's a lot of things not going on at home that should be. And you have to realize that you can't leave children and young people completely alone. Parents have to be their guide. Now, it doesn't mean that people who are working don't raise. I know some people who have homes, who have mothers stay home, and they don't raise their children any more than two people working. I'm not laying that parallel out, but I'm saying that there are things in our day that attracts us away from the main things we do other than what used to be. Most everybody, if you live back in my coming up, most everybody farm, 85% of people plus farm. So all the families were together, and they worked together, and they serve things together. It's not that way today. So you can see the unit's been split, because we're going different ways to make a living, to try to make a life, and try to give something for our children to have that they didn't have before. And it's taken a strain on that which God talks about the home. But it doesn't mean that what God says about the home won't work, because it will work. You see, have you ever noticed that when a parent talks about a newborn baby coming into the family, how people will say, ooh, and ah, and smile, and say, isn't that wonderful? You ever notice that? And then have you ever noticed about when you begin to talk about you got a child soon going to be an adolescent, going to go into the teenage year, and suddenly, all of a sudden, they roll their eyes and say, oh, no, have you got it for you? The difference between a child being born and when a teenager get to that point when they really begin to think for themselves, you see. Today we live in the day of extreme rebellion. The Bible tells the latter days will be that way. Extreme lack of respect, self-centered, ideas in our culture. And a lot of this depends upon us as parents too. We got caught in the trap to try to make a living. Things cost more now. By the way, we're almost where the Revelation talks about bread costing as much as it is. We're right now, right at the point of the threshold of that. It wouldn't surprise me. I don't know what bread costs now. What, $2 a loaf in my clothes? How many? Three? Who'll give me four? It's about that way, isn't it? It's going to be after a while. You can't get it. You're going to have to pay for it. And you know what that's going to do for most of us in this life. So here, this depends upon the parents. Now, I'm not talking about being a perfect parent or having perfect children. We are not that way. We are still in a sinful world. None of us are perfect parents. None of us are perfect children when we come up. And so we have to understand, God's word sets forth a perfection of things, but he knows his words on imperfect people. But that goal is there to strive for. And we need to learn as much as we can learn under these circumstances at this time. So for none of us have reached the status yet as perfection, other than the new creations in Christ Jesus that we have within us at this time. Now parents then must recognize that children will have their own ideas. They will have their own thoughts, own feelings, own and things in their life. And they need a safe place to express themselves at times in this life. And the safest place should be in the home. When you talk about a young child versus a teenager, they what they think. Give you an example. Here's a little true story where a mother took his son, their son, 4 or 5 year old, to doctor. And the doctor said he's got an earache and he's got a throatache. And I'm going to give you some pills for both. And so he came out of the doctor and went office and went by the pharmacy, and she got given the prescription, and he gave her 2 bottles of pills. And she got back in the car and got home. She said to her little son, said, look, these pills here are for your earache. These pills here are for your sore throat. He said, Mommy, can I look at them? And he took the bottles and he looked at them. He said, you say this is for my earache and this bottle is for my sore throat? She said, yes. He said, I have a question, Mommy. How do these pills know which way to go? Simple mind of a child. Amen? That's exactly right. And no matter how you explain that, he's not going to fully understand all about it as far as the way you explain it. But then you just take that and move that over to teenagers, say 14, 15, 16-year-old, especially in the family. The story goes that they had 2 boys. One was Bill, one was named James. James a little older than Bill. And they were just having a hard time just fighting and fussing. And the mother said, James, you're going to forgive Bill before you go to bed tonight. He said, no, ma'am. He did something to me. She said, no, I've looked at it and evaluated. You need to ask Bill to forgive you, or you're not going to go to bed tonight. And then James said this, okay, mother, I'll forgive him tonight. But I want to tell you, if I don't die before I wake, he better watch out in the morning. That's the teenager's thinking, amen? You send the span. And God has given us the authority and the responsibility to raise such in the Lord. And ladies and gentlemen, that's not an easy job. It's not. It's a hard job to do what God says for us to do when we realize that they are going to not understand the information at the time or why we are having to do what we have to do when it comes to all things in their lives. By the way, I did not go to school to know how to be a husband. I did not go to school to learn how to be a parent. I had to learn that, and so did you. And you'd be honest with you like me. There's some things I didn't do too good a job at. And there's some things I learned. If I had a chance to go over again, I could do much better. But I don't want to go over again, amen? I don't want to go over again, but if I could, I could do better. That's what you like about grandchildren. You don't agree with everything, but you don't have to put up with it, amen? I feel sorry for your children, though, when they have to do that. You know? So here we are. The home should be the number one place for this. Here, spiritual guidance is very necessary. We must be very careful with phrases, too, as we get irritated as parents, because it seems like sometimes a person just don't get it when we're trying to do our best. And you get kind of irritated at what's going on. So we have to be careful to say, wait a minute, he's just a kid. Yeah, that's right. He is just a kid. And we have to deal with that basis. Or maybe, what does he or she know? Well, they know a lot, but maybe not what we think they need to know. We might say, what problem could she possibly have? She got problems, what problem? She ought to be where I'm at, boy. She'd have some problems. We've all thought that, because that's the way things are. We measure according to where we're at that particular time. Sometimes a person said, boy, I wish I had the problems you had. You remember back, the only thing about it is, you didn't see yourself the problem where your parents were at. You saw yourself the problem where you at. Not a one of us, I'll get it right in a minute, not a one of us can't look at ourselves and think, well, we weren't that bad. And there's sometimes we got whippings we deserve. And there's sometimes we got whippings we didn't deserve. I got a whip one time for smoking that I didn't deserve while my dad smoked. He had no right to smoke me because he smoked. I remember it. And I didn't ever get take up smoking much. And I quit many years ago when God saved my soul. But I don't think you have a right to discipline your children on something if you do it yourself. If I do it myself, then they've broken me. I'm setting the pattern. That's not what God would have done. And so therefore, I don't have a right to discipline someone when I'm not setting an example. And we'll look at that as we get into it today. Teens do face problems. Teens do face things they have to work through just as adults do. Parents have a great responsibility to help their teens to become successful and valuable members of his or her society and his or her church. It's important. In fact, church is important enough that not only if you're getting at home like you should, then the church should be added to that to help enhance that person's life, to let them know that the home is not the only place like they think it is when they go in that world. The church and the home is together when they go in that world. So I'll give you three quick points about the parent-teen relationship. First of all, ladies and gentlemen, listen, teens are not adults. Now, I realize sometimes we think we did. When you get 17, 18, 19 year old, you pretty well arrived in the world, and you think you got it together. I did. I'm sure many of you have. Probably all of us. Someone may lie and say you didn't, but probably all of us thought we did. Because we follow the same pattern, even though we try to learn what we learned and alternated to help our children, there are still things that thing falls in line because of who we are. They're neither children either. They're not adults and they're not children. They are crossing the bridge from childhood to adulthood. Everything is new at this time. Simple that. Here one needs a parent to guide them, not just a friend. Somebody says, well, I don't want to be a parent. I want to be a friend to my child. You better get off of that. Because friends argue with friends. And if you get to the place that you argue with a child as a friend, you're not the parent. The parent has to be the guide. And say, look, this is the law of the house because this is the law of the scripture. And then from there, give in where you have to give in. You can be a friend, but parent is first. Amen. It's got to be. If not, you're going to fall in line with friends at church or friends in the world or friends at school. You're not a friend at church. You're not a friend at school. You are the parent. And you want to show friendship, that's fine. But they have to understand that because that's the category God has put us in. I think about the story where a parent bought their children, had a boy and a girl, was older than a boy, bought them a sled together. And they said, look, the other present you've got yourself, but this you've got to share. It's a 50-50 proposition. You had to play with it 50% and then let the other person play with it 50%. 2 days later, snow had fell, and they were backyard sliding down a hill. And all of a sudden, they heard a little boy just holler on the top of his lungs to his sister, you let me have that sled. You let me. And mother went running out there, what's going on? She won't let me have this sled. She said, honey, I told you, Susan, I told you, you've got to play 50%. He has it 50% of the time. You have it 50% of the time. She said, mother, that's what I'm doing. She said, She said, mother, that's what I... She said, how are you doing it? She said, I get on the sled, slide down the hill, and I give it to him, and then tow it up the hill. To her, it was 50% of the time. These things are what we face when you have children. I guarantee everyone in here can come up with a story that was funny, but yet it won't write because of raising the children like that. So again, teenagers are not adults. One is too mature to be a child anymore, and yet not accepted responsibilities as an adult as of yet. But they think that they can, and they do. I mean, it's a matter of what happens. One child was at home and went outside playing and saw his shed on fire, their shed on fire. And he runs back into the house, and he knew how to dial 911. And the operator said to him, this is Joe, do you have an emergency? And the boy said, yes, sir. He said, our shed's on fire. And the operator said, well, how can I suppose to get there? He said, where did you live? He says, I live in a house. Hurry. And the operator said, well, how am I supposed to get there, son? And the boy said, I don't know. Don't you have one of them big red trucks and ride on? See, the whole thing, concept, that's how children think. And you understand why we have the problems we have with our children? We've got them 18 to 20 years, sometimes a little longer. Folks, I'm trying to be, I am serious, but I want you to understand, it's a joy to raise children, but there's a job, and it's serious. The adolescent years are time filled with rapid change, mood swings. It's also growing independence. The girl may not crawl into your lap anymore. That boy may not respond to the timeout corner anymore, but they're still children and need their parents to guide them. Things taught in one's childhood is accepted at face value. But now those things have become one's own thinking. I mean, mom and dad and religion and philosophy and goals are placed under the microscope of opinion to see if they're really real. Is what my dad told me real? Is what my mom says real? Is the religion they have real? Is it something they practice or they just play it? Don't tell me. Young people are smart when it comes to these things. And they look at the world. Sometimes it's hard for parents to realize that some things are going to take their place. And ladies and gentlemen, smart parents will talk to their teens about crime and risky activities and those who they hang around with, and even about sex in our day, since it's so much different than what we came along years ago. Some of us, the only thing we'd have to worry about is listening to the radio. And then you didn't still hear a lot of things. Nowadays, and even when television came out, you couldn't even use a cuss word on television when I was a boy. Nowadays, it's rampage. They can't even make a program without it. That's really none of them worth looking at, because they can't do nothing but use that verbal language on it and so forth. Adolescence is a time of exploration, and we'll make choices that parents do not like to. There's nothing wrong one day. A child didn't think they'd come in one day with a mohawk haircut, polka dot color, and surprise you. Amen. I'm sure JB's seen a whole lot of things coming in like that. Or maybe dress a different way and so forth. Teenagers are not adults, but they're not children either. They're in no man's land. And ladies and gentlemen, that's not easy. That's not easy. Secondly, there is a difference between punishment and discipline. And I've got to hurry to get this all through. Discipline is controlling one's will. Discipline is controlling one's appetite by harnessing them to do right. This is much easier for a child than it is for an adolescent or teen. On the other hand, punishment leads a child to discipline his own life, himself or herself. Discipline is that I taught by words and try to harness a situation where they can harness themselves by making right choices to do or not do something. When that fails, then punishment is needed. That child, not so much as what they're doing for they've done, but they can learn not to do something by discipline themselves. Punishment should lead to discipline of ourselves in the sense when we are punished by something. Punishment leads a child to discipline himself. So punishment is the way that parents help their children discipline themselves to do that which is right when they make decisions. Hopefully the child will weigh the pleasure of the crime against the pain of the punishment and decide that it's not worth it. Punishment of a child is different than punishment of a teenager. You can take a child and you can say to it, years ago, you just had those red hot pot belly warming stoves. Many of you remember that. And you see a child, see that red on that pot belly heater, and they look, and the red draws them to it, and they start to touch that. And the parents say, no, Johnny, don't touch it. Don't touch it. It'll harm you. But he don't know what that means. So he goes again. And you say, I said not. And he goes, and then you, and he comes back. He knows that means no. He didn't understand what you told him before. That red attracted him. Why did you do that? So I'll never hit. What's wrong in that punishment to get him to discipline himself, because that's a lot better than that touching that heater. And God sets forth that discipline is learning how to discipline yourself when something is wrong to make it right. But when it comes to punishment, a teenager, hey, you can slap a teenager on the wrist all you want to, and they'll laugh at you. It takes something different for a teenager because they're bigger. And we have to understand that. And we give words and advice and help and do all those things, and we see something coming and something happens against that, then you have to set some type of principle to punish so that they'll learn, hey, the crime is not worth the punishment. Let me discipline myself the next time to be in favor. By the way, this is the way God does. to us. If you don't believe it, turn to Hebrews chapter 12 with me. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, 7, 8, 9. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges everyone whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God did it with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? The word chasten is a verb. It means correction with words or inflicting pain if needed. That is, the chasten is the goal. God's goal is to get us to discipline ourselves to obey him. And when we fail and we keep going our own way and rebel against God, then God says, as a father, if you're my child, I'll step further to inflict pain to make you see it's not worth the disobedience. And hopefully the pain will cause you to stop and discipline yourself to do what is right. And that's what God is saying. He says again, but if ye without chastisement were of the partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have fathers in our flesh which correct us, and we give them reverence. Shall we not also rather be subjected to the fathers of spirit and live? And then he says this, there are times that those fathers in verse 10, for a few days chastens us after their own pleasure. Sometimes they may not feel, they come home, may not feel just right, and go overboard to punish when their child didn't need punishment. God says your earthly fathers may do that, but he says, I'll never do that. Because he says, notice he said, but he for our profit. When God chastens, he always chastens for our profit. Therefore, we as parents, when we have to move from that which has discipline to chasten or to punishment, we should always punish for their profit. And that profit is they learn before God to discipline themselves so they don't have to worry about the punishment. Thank you, Brother Ennis. Brother, I wish I had more children so I could practice this. Amen. There's things I tell you. And he says, now that we may be partakers of his own. He said, now verse 7, no chastening for the present will be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, after it yields peaceful fruits of righteousness unto which are exercised thereby. That's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, down to about verse 11. And so again, punishment is good only if discipline is the goal. This helps, parental punishment should always point to discipline. This helps regulate character, and this is what God does to help his child. Teenagers are very sensitive people. They do not necessarily cry like an infant. They don't scream like a child. They know how to scream, but it's not like a child. They will retreat to privacy. They're silent. They have feelings of inferiority. They have feelings of anger and bitterness and even hatred at times. But God in his wisdom founded the home as the institution for retraining children. And teaching, listen to me, teaching is not displayed knowledge. By the way, there's a lot of people in public schools and teaching in Christian schools need to understand this. Teaching is not displaying knowledge. Teaching is a transfer of knowledge. A man or woman may have the most knowledge in the world. Get up and teach it, choop, it's right over one's head. To be able to take that knowledge and transfer it and so one can understand it and receive it and practice it, boy, that's a good teacher. That's a good teacher. And that's what we have to be in the home. It's just not, bless God, you do it because I know better. Not in their eyes, you don't. But you have to transfer that knowledge. And hopefully they'll see that before they get kids at home. But not, they'll see it then, but they may not see it before then. And so that's where we're at in this life. So teenagers are not adults. They're not children. The difference between punishment and discipline, our punishment should be the goal of helping them learn how to discipline themselves. And then quickly, what are some steps needed to create a good relationship? I'm going to give these to you in about 5 minutes. We live in a difficult age for children growing up and their parents trying to guide them. There are some things those parents can do to point children in the right direction and take advantage of opportunity to win in the race of life, living for God. And I look at these and I examine myself, thank God many of these I have done, didn't do as much as I should have, but I have done these, and I know for a fact these things will work. About 7 months quickly. First of all, always set the example. Action speaks louder than words. If actions do not line up with what you say you expect of them, they will say, your actions are so loud I can't hear a thing you're saying. So, ladies and gentlemen, always set the example. Be true to the example. First of all, if you're true to God, they'll see that. They may not believe it, but they'll see that, and God will remind them one day. Number two, be careful with what you let them get away with when they are young. Because, ladies and gentlemen, something wrong may look cute when little Bill's 4, 5, 6 year old. But let Bill do that at 16, and people mock him and laugh at him. And next thing you know, Bill's saying in that no man's land, well, wasn't it an amazing thing? I did that when I was 5, 6 year old, 4, 5, 6 year old. Man, it's the cutest thing in the world, and I do it, and I'm mocked. That's confusion to a person in their mind, because they're not able to put the difference. I mean, if it's all right then, why now? That's the reason you should never let a child, when they're small, do something you know is wrong. You need to correct it, and if need to, show. And if they can read at all, find something somewhere or another that they can read. I left no times, and Andrew and Tim both will tell you, there's times we had books we'd find for them to read and reward them. Sometimes they wouldn't get their little bit of money unless they read a book we wanted to read. Not only did they read the book, they didn't mock it, they had to write a book report on it. So I could read it, see they did read it. You say that's harsh. May have been. But we did it. Did it ever hurt you, Angie? Tim, did it ever hurt you? Wake Tim up. No, he's awake. He's awake. I saw him shake his hand. But you see, we all make bad decisions from time to time, and we reap the consequence. Greatest way to learn something is to experience it. And I'll tell you, my family's experienced a whole lot. Thank God this book has been the answer. We knew it where no one else knew it or not. We stuck by it where no one else ever saw it. And I believe God's going to let us see the end results like he promised it would because of that. People no longer laugh at Bill and he's confused. Number three, be fair. Never favor one child or another. All are equal until one shows that he should not or she should not be treated equal. They must understand there is a consequence, ladies and gentlemen, for disobedience. And they must understand that they can't be treated equal if one is disobeying and one does not disobey. Because to treat them equal would be wrong to the one who's obeying. So God give us wisdom to understand, be equal all the way until there comes a time that one disobeys. And when one disobeys, you can't be equal. If you do, it's unfair to the one who's obeying. So it is with God. God rewards, but the rewards will come for those who obey. Not disobey. Ladies and gentlemen, you'll be surprised one day when we get to heaven that people get reward because they obey and some did not. They don't get anything because they thought they had God in a box somewhere or another, and what they did, God ought to be pleased with it. It don't work that way in the family, and it don't work that way with God. Be fair. Then on number four, honor your word. Do what you say you do. Be trustworthy. If not, why would they trust you? How do I know that? Look what God says in 1 John chapter 4. I'll read it quickly. In verse 20, God said through 1 John, he said, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? That principle applies anywhere in God's family. He said, I love God. Okay, good. Does your children see you love God? Have they ever thought that you hated somebody? If you have, then you've done what God said not to do. He said, because if they see you hate someone, how do they know that you love God? How can they love God they can't see if they can't love that person that they do see? So thank God I don't have that problem. Okay, let's look at obey. We're to obey God. The principle is the same. You say, I love God enough to obey him. Do you obey him? Yes, sirree, I obey him. Well, do you ever rob him? Now, that's opinion. No, it's not. Because God tells us to rob him is to rob him. And by the way, to rob him is to disobey God. Amen. And I could go a lot of other places. There's simple places to understand. To rob him is to disobey God. And so, therefore, what would be more that if the children know that you rob God, why? They will obey. How can they obey one who they can't see if they don't obey that who they do see? They use it as a pattern not to do what God says to do. What a serious thing if our child ever used us as a pattern not to obey God. Ladies and gentlemen, that's serious. But we play with it, you see. Number five, respect your spouse. A child will imitate what he sees long before he responds to what he's told. Parents, do not put each other down. in front of your child. Don't do that. You may have some arguments. You may have a few disappointments. And by the way, if you don't have some, your children are going to be raised to think their own thing, because they're going to run into something. Your children need to know that you do have some debates and you do have some things you don't agree on, but they ought to realize that with God's help, you still love each other. And they ought to see that in your life. To do so is to make a parent a joke. Never argue in front of a child. You can debate. Now, where does debate and argue start? That's up to you. But if you get to argument to the place that you are almost at their throat, that's not going to work. But you can debate. Our children here, Barbara and I, debate all the time. We don't agree on everything. We don't agree on everything. I'm right, she's wrong. We just don't agree. No, she's right sometimes too. But what I'm saying, I'll tell you this. You can call it much you want to. We don't care if our children see us loving each other. Because whatever happens, it's not because we don't love each other. We just don't agree on some things. And that's where it ought to be. I don't mind kissing my wife in front of my children. I don't mind hugging her neck. I don't mind telling her I love her. Why? Because I do. And they don't understand. You can have a debate. You can have a disagreement and still love each other in the Lord. And that's where it ought to be. That's where it ought to be. Let the children, number seven, let the children see your value system. If you cuss, don't be surprised if your children don't cuss. If you drink, don't be surprised your children don't drink. What your value system is. You say, well, I can handle it. They may can't. Amen. Folks, I love you. I'm your pastor. I've been weeks in it. You're just hearing 35, 40 minutes of something that took weeks to study it and years to live. Make sure that you're living the value that you want your children to keep. To do so is to have the right to allow something in your home or not allow something in your home that's against your values. If you have your values, you have a right to say, this is not going to happen in my house. This is against my values. You may not agree on my values. You may be on your own as an adult, but this is my values. And this is not going to take place in my house. I love you. I'll do everything I can, but you're not going to do this in my house. It's against my values. And by the way, when I go to your house, I expect to feel the same thing. You have a right to tell me that. Because it's with my values in my home that runs our home. And your value is what runs your home. And if your value and my value clash, we have a right to say, well, I won't go quite that far. That's all right. But I'm saying values themselves, they need to see your values. They must be your core values also. Who you are teaches more than what you say. Thank God for our children. Thank God. There's some times we talk with people have some hard times. Ladies and gentlemen, this world's full of hard times. Just keep in mind, though, do the best you can when God gives them in your care. Make sure it's biblical, but don't let no one think that tell you did it wrong when you know you did it biblical and a child all of a sudden kicks out of the harness. I don't know any child that to some degree won't kick out of the harness when they get in the world by themselves. Children have been housed in a wonderful place of Christianity in the home and love and Bible, altars and all of that. And then suddenly they go out into the world and they're faced with things that hits them broadside. They cannot believe what's out there. And they're telling this is better than what they had. And there's no child alive that's in that environment that's not capable of kicking out of the harness. That's the reason I'm glad God gave us Proverbs 22. You do it. You be the parent you should be, best you can, and use the Scripture as your basis. And even though it's not like one day, they'll come back and say, when they have their children, and they go through the stages, and now their children are marrying, and they're grown, and they're glad to see them get out of the nest, they'll say, you know what? My mother and daddy, I understand what they were saying now. God has helped me understand it all better. I realize at this time there are things that I didn't know. And you have to know them. You have to learn them by experience. You don't learn that by knowledge. You learn it by practice, experience in knowledge that you have. And that's the same thing here. Whoever you are teaches more than what you say. Young folk, I'm going to tell you, your parents love you. I love you. We want you to get the best in society. We want you to be the best for your church, wherever God may lead you first. And then be the best society. Find someone who will love you, husband or wife, as a young boy or girl. Make sure that you don't unequally yoke yourself together with someone who's not saved. Because that's a gift, that's a sign against you right there. Make sure you both know the Lord is Savior. And then realize, hey, we're going to have what you think is a perfect marriage, but don't be surprised if it blows up. Because there is no such a thing as a perfect marriage. You'll have to work hard at it. Believe me. 50 years of marriage, and Barbara and I are still working hard at it. Why? Because every age bracket, there's something new. There's something that takes our attention that's new. We go through changes. Biological changes. I don't understand. And some of you know what I'm talking about. You go through biological changes that just worries you. But thank God for a loving husband and a loving wife that goes through the changes with you. Because if you had those biological changes when you were 25 or 30, you'd probably end up divorcing. We are the helpmeet, even though she's our helpmeet to us men, we are the helpmeet to them too. And God wants us to grow old together. And young folks, that's what we want. We want you to find someone that you can marry, love, and though you may have debates, you'll love each other and grow old together and be there in the end. Father in heaven, please bless what's been said through the Sunday school, done such a good job, and now in the morning service. Honor yourself through this message today. Dear Father, help our young folks to see that when mom and dad said, wait, that's going too far. Wait a minute. You know, this particular type people you ought not to be with right now. Their value is not the same as ours. Open up the heart to understand. I don't understand what my parents said, but I believe they're wise. And they're not doing this to hurt me. They love me. And they're putting boundaries up for me. And they let me run free inside of those boundaries, and I'd make all decisions and so forth and just have a greatest time. But they got a boundary set for me. When I go to that boundary, I butt heads with them because they set a boundary for me. And I have to realize, Lord, I don't understand that now, because it looks like they keep me do something that many people enjoy doing and other parents don't seem to care. But my parents set a boundary for me. And I'm grateful for that now as I grow older and look back. I remember my parents and the things they said and taught me what I didn't understand then, but now I'm older and wiser. I've grown, I have my own family. Now I realize that though my parents may have disagreed about some things, they loved each other. And Lord, that's what I want. I want a husband and a wife that, knowing that two people cannot agree on everything because we're entirely different. No one else may like either one of them. Therefore, if we disagree, we can disagree, and we can agree to disagree, and we can debate. But I want to know that my husband and I, or my wife, loves me like my parents loved each other. And if somebody's living with parents that's divorced, and whatever reason, then, Lord, help them understand there's a standard that if they can help learn from what their parents said, and they'll be willing to help them, they can keep from that happening. But following your rules and your guideline. If there's one here this morning who's not saved, Heavenly Father, please help them see the need. Help them see that you want them to be a child of yours. You want to birth them into the family of God. And then you want to be the heavenly parent that guides them in ways that will be pleasing to the Heavenly Father and give them status and strength in this physical life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.